Thank you, thank you. Usually I get to hide behind a guitar, so I'm a little out of my element. But I'm thankful that Pastor has given me this opportunity to share what's been on my heart. About a year and a half ago, the Lord started putting things in my heart and revealing himself to me through scripture and through a variety of ways. And with that, he's put in me a desire to share those revelations with other people. And tonight I'd like to share with you one of those revelations. And I want to look at the heart of God, because if we're going to spend eternity with him, we need to know who he is. We need to know what he likes, what he doesn't like, because I want my life to please him. I want to make him happy. So who is God, and why should we even care, right? I've got some notes here. I'm not as eloquent as Pastor. I got to read some of this stuff. Hope that's okay. He is more than just an all-powerful being, but God has emotions and feelings just like we do. We were, after all, made in his image. Genesis 1 and 27 tells us, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Now we could switch out them for us. In the image of God, he created us. Male and female, he created us. So let's get one thing straight. We are made like him. He's not made like us. He's not Superman. He's not human 2.0. He's not leaping buildings in single bounds. He's not doing that stuff. He alone spoke all that we know into existence. He breathed his breath into our lungs. It's not the other way around. If it were not for him, we would not be here. If it were not for his spoken word, this world would not exist. We didn't come from primordial goop. We didn't come out of apes and animals and slime and slugs. That's not human beings. We're made after God's image. So let's get our facts straight. We are made in his image. So the Bible is God's revelation to us. It chronicles his interactions with humanity, and through those interactions, we can identify just who he is. It's not just a history book, although sometimes it can read like it, but it really is about who God is. We get a glimpse of his personality and the intention of God. His every interaction with humanity has a purpose, which reveals something about our Creator. Throughout the entire Bible, we can see how much God longs for a relationship with us and his tremendous patience for us, because we are really finicky people as a race. We are stubborn to the core. So tonight I thought we'd look at some examples of just how much he cares for you and for me, and how he waits patiently for us to get our acts together. God has a tremendous desire for a relationship with us. According to the Dictionary of Bible Themes, desire is a sense of longing for or wanting something. God has a desire for companionship with us. That's why he made us. We're not an experiment. We're not just something he got bored with. You know, like, oh, I'm bored. Angels are great. Creatures of, you know, horns and heads are fabulous, but I'm bored. No, he wanted a relationship, someone to spend forever with. That's why he made us, to have a relationship with people who would freely choose him, not be coerced, not to be strong-armed, but would freely choose him. Do you remember in high school or college, maybe you had a sweetheart? Someone you really loved to be around, and boy, you just couldn't wait until you could see him again. When Christina and I first started dating, I tell you, it must have been every single night I was visiting her or she was visiting me. During J term and summer break, we were finding ways to visit each other because we couldn't be apart. It was that desire for companionship, and that's how Jesus feels towards us. That's why he made us. God's heart longs to reach the lost. Even in the Old Testament, he demonstrates a desire for a relationship with us. We can see in Hosea 6 and 6, I want you to show love and not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. Now, we can see in the Old Testament that God goes through extremely great lengths to detail how the tabernacle is to be built and how the practice of sacrifices is supposed to be done. I mean, he goes into extreme detail. But yet, here in Hosea, it says, I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. And we'll come back to this point a little bit later. In Hosea 14, I have a couple verses here. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for your sins have brought you down. Bring your confessions and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and graciously receive us, so that we may offer you our praises. The Lord says, then I will heal you of your faithlessness. My love will know no bounds, for my anger will be gone forever. I will be to Israel like a refreshing dew from heaven. See, there's a separation between God and us, and it's called sin. It gets in the way. But here's the thing. It's not God's fault that we live in a broken world. It's not his fault. The reason why we live in this disgusting, sinful place is squarely on the shoulders of humanity. When God created the world, it was perfect. Absolutely perfect. But then Adam and Eve came along, and their ego got in the way. And oh, an opportunity to be like God? An opportunity to know things like God does? Well, sign me up for some of that. Grab the apple. Crunch. Are you kidding me? That was Eve. Adam bit next. That's humanity breaking the world, bringing sin into this world. It's our problem. Not God. It's not God's fault. But he does offer us a solution. In the New Testament, we see how Jesus reacts to the lost. In Luke chapter 19, but as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. Now, I've seen the old movies where he's riding along and he looks to the camera and makes a nice little speech. It doesn't say he makes a speech. It says he weeps. He cries. He's sorrowful. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late. And peace is hidden from your eyes. He is anguished. Can you hear in his voice? He's distressed because of what we have done. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. You know how much Jesus loved the children. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it was God who visited you. That's us. That's us. Not recognizing it. Not understanding who God is. Not understanding his purpose, his mission. In Matthew chapter 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord, who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the fields." He didn't say, "Oh, it's too bad for them. Ah, stinks. Whatever, write them off." Send more workers, because these people need help. They're helpless. They're hopeless. They have no hope. God's heart is broken for the lost. He weeps over our destruction and cares for the hopeless. Isn't he amazing, God? Isn't he amazing? Isn't he so wonderful that he cares so much for you and for me that he will go to great lengths for us? There is hope. Joel chapter 2. "Don't tear your clothing in grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish." I saw an example of this just yesterday. I had come home. I grabbed some food for dinner, some pizza. And I came home, and Alexa just, she was distraught. The look on her face was, "Uh-oh." Mom had gone upstairs for a couple minutes to grab something and some decoration fell down and it broke. One of Mom's little knickknacks. And so she brought it to me and said, "Dad, I broke this." And I said, "Well, you're going to have to break it to your mother. You're going to have to tell her." So Mom came down and Alexa ran over to her and said, "It's all my fault. I'm sorry." And of course, Christina's initial reaction was, what happened? What happened? And Alexa explained, "This thing fell down, and it was an accident, it was all my fault, and I'm sorry." You know what happened next? There was reconciliation. Because Alexa admitted her fault. You know, the first thing we like to do is, it's his fault, he did it. He made me do it. It's all my fault. And so Christina forgave her. And there was a nice hug involved. And yeah, the knickknack is broken. But you know what? Alexa learned a lesson. You come forward with a sorrowful attitude and admitting that, yeah, you made a mistake. It was an accident. She didn't intend to. And there's reconciliation. There's hope there. And that's who our God is. If we come to him admitting our faults, admitting our mistakes, he is eager to relent and not punish. He knows the struggle we face inside. God will even help us turn our hearts to him. Jeremiah 24 says, "I will give them hearts that recognize me as the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God. For they will return to me wholeheartedly." He desires truth and righteousness. Our sinful nature is contrary to his very character. So a show of worship isn't good enough. It's got to be genuine. It's got to be from the heart. We can't fool God. He knows our hearts. No one knows our hearts like he does. Even we don't know our own hearts. John 4:23. "But the time is coming, indeed, it's here now." This was 2,000 years ago when he said this. "Indeed, it's here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way." Do you worship him in spirit and in truth? Or do we make some God up in our mind and worship that? Put him in a box of our own making? Or are we legitimately worshiping the real, true God? Amos 5 and 21. Now, this is arresting. This is arresting. I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living. So many times we come to church and we punch our little ticket. And we sit down in the pew, we sing a few songs, and we leave through those doors the same way we came in. I'm guilty of that. Sure. Many years, I would just show up and punch my ticket, and yes, Lord, I love you, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. And I'd go walk out and do some more sin. Because I was a fool. It doesn't work. You know, it's not a transaction thing. It's not like you can show up and say, well, here's my burnt offering. Here's my sacrifice of worship. That's not from the heart. I'm just singing some songs. Now you have to be forgiving of me. Now you have to follow X, Y, and Z. It's got to be from the heart. We need to know him. We need to love him. We need to worship him from our hearts. And it has to be genuine. It has to be true. Otherwise, he won't accept it. So God has a purpose. He has a purpose for us. As Jesus came into town, he saw Nicodemus, tax collector. Big sinner. No one liked him. But what I find interesting is that he goes up into the sycamore tree because he hears Jesus is coming. If he's this big sinner, why is he bothering to follow after Jesus? Why is he wanting to get up into that tree and see Jesus? Maybe there's something in his heart. Maybe that despite all the money he made, all the riches and wealth he had, maybe despite all that, it wasn't enough. Maybe there was something in his heart, and he knew that Jesus was the answer, that Jesus had something that he needed, something that he wanted. So Jesus spots him, calls him by name. I don't think they'd met before, but Jesus knows his name. I mean, he's God. So he calls him, Nicodemus, I'm coming to your place for some chow. And Nicodemus says, yeah, all right, let's go. And so they go to his house, and the people are like, oh, Jesus, what are you doing eating with a sinner like this? Yuck. But Nicodemus has a turn of heart. He says, you know what? I'm going to give half my wealth to the poor. And if I've cheated at someone on their taxes, I'm going to give them four times the money back. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this home. And in Luke 19 and 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. That is his purpose. Because we are sinners. We are hopeless. We are lost. But he has come for us. He's come for you. He's come for me. As Jesus describes the parable of the lost sheep, there's a party going on in heaven when a sinner repents. Luke chapter 15. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go and search for the one who is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home. It doesn't say he's going to put a leash on it and drag it kicking and screaming. He will joyfully carry it home because maybe it's had a tough life. Maybe that sheep has had some hard times and needs to be picked up and ride on the shoulders of Jesus for a little while. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Now, does this mean we should be going off and sinning and getting ourselves lost? No. No, if you can. If you can, stay with the herd. Don't wander astray. But sometimes, when you slip up, when you fail, when you make a mistake, when you drift away, Jesus is coming after you. And I'm a personal testimony to that. Yes. Amen. There was a period of about a year or I wasn't going to church like I should. I wasn't pursuing Christ like I should have been. And God got a hold of me. He went out and he found me. And he brought me back. He brought me back, and I owe my everything to him. That's why I get excited, friends, because I know where I'd be without Jesus. I'd be lost out there sinning and lying and drinking and doing all sorts of nonsense. But my God saved me. He found me. I got a little worked up about it. So God has a plan for us. The penalty for sin is death. The sacrifices of animals and shedding of blood in the Old Testament wasn't enough to remove the sin problem permanently. All it did was roll the sin forward a year. And because we, mankind, are born into sin, sin runs in our blood. That's not enough to redeem all of humanity. No human can die and save us from our sin. As such, sinless blood was required to remove the power of sin completely, totally, and utterly, forevermore. And that sinless blood was the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. We can't do it ourselves. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us his son as a sacrifice for our sins. John 3:16. The verse we love to just tout around and not really think about. For God so loved the world, for he loved you and he loved me, he gave his one and only Son, meaning he came to earth as Jesus Christ, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting, eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge. Not to judge. Not to judge. But to save the world through him. But to save us through him. But to save you and me through him.
Because he loves you.
Because he loves you. If God didn't care about you and me, then he wouldn't have come to earth as Jesus Christ, and he wouldn't have hung on the cross and paid the price for our sin. God's desire is for a true relationship with you, with me, and he made a way for us so that we didn't have to face the penalty. We deserve it, y'all. We deserve the cross. There's nothing we can do to take that away. Jesus Christ did it wholly and completely. Because he's got a promise for us. We each have a choice to make. We can either be in a relationship with him or we can choose to not be in a relationship with him. For those who choose to enter into a relationship with God, there is a promise of eternal life. For those who do not, then the alternative, outer darkness, separation from him. And as his word describes it, it's not very pleasant. The offer of relationship and everlasting life is freely available to all. But it comes down to us making the choice. If we don't say yes, we're not with him, and we don't get to spend eternity with him, we have to make the choice. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. The old life is this fleshly life, worrying about the world, trying to advance our own personal gains, living for ourselves. Sometimes, you know, when life gets tough, I remember back to the old days when I was in college, and my only concerns was homework and video games and spending time with Christina once I got to know her. But initially, it was living for me, living for me. And that's when I started to make mistakes. I started to fall away from God. I started to do dumb stuff. It wasn't until Jesus saved me that he brought me back. I got my head on straight. I had a new life. When Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, John 4, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you were speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. Now, I love this. If you would ask me, I would give. If you ask, I would give. Jesus continued on, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. And he's talking of the water from the well, the water of this earth, the water of this life. You'll become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. That's the new life he's talking about, a spiritual life where we have a destiny with him. Life everlasting. We've been offered an amazing opportunity to have a meaningful, exciting, and everlasting relationship with our Creator. From the very beginning, he knew the struggles we would face, and he had compassion on us because we had no hope for ourselves. We were the lost sheep, helpless, hopeless. So he became our hope. He became our hope and paid the price for our sin. God has demonstrated his profound love for us through his sacrifice on the cross. Throughout Scripture, the teachings of Jesus and Calvary, we see a timeless demonstration of God's mercy, grace, and love for people. It's not like there's just one single instance in all of time where God said, I love you. He's been saying it for thousands of years, ever since he had a relationship with Adam. It's been, come on, let's walk together. Let's walk together in the cool of the evening. But we messed it up. We messed it up. But now God's got us back. He's got a plan for us. He has an offer for us. So what should our response be? What can we do when an all-perfect, all-knowing, and timeless being like God reaches out to you personally with an offer of hope, an offer of salvation, an offer of life everlasting? We need to look at the full spectrum of existence and focus on the bigger picture. Some people, myself included, how can I get through today? I just need to get through today. I'll worry about tomorrow. But really, we have to focus on what's going to happen after this life. One day, we will leave this earth one way or another. Whether these bodies fail, die, or the Lord comes back for his church. The end is coming. The end is coming for all of us. So where will our souls go? They're going to last forever somewhere. Don't you want your soul to be with the one who loves you? With God Almighty? The one who will wipe away every tear, who will wipe away all the shame and regret. The one who paid the price and made a way for you. So last year, you may recall, I had a car accident. Totaled my wife's car. And it racked me with guilt. And it's just a car accident, big deal. Cars are replaceable. But I'd had a perfect driving record. And people seem to put a stigma on, well, if you get in a car accident, if you're at fault, well, then you're a bad driver. And I was a good driver. I drove for years, never had an accident. And then I made a mistake, and I had an accident. So now I had this, it kept me awake at night. I'd relive it over and over in my mind. And then a few days later, I was like, God, I got to get past this because it's killing me. You know, I ruined our family vehicle. I impacted someone else's life, a complete stranger, messed up his vehicle. And then the Lord allowed me to see another car accident. I was driving through an intersection, and I saw a car accident, and an ambulance was there, the fire trucks were there, and I thought, wow, God, that could have been my wreck. But none of that happened to me. I didn't have to have paramedics. I didn't have to have fire trucks come. There's no car explosions, no fires. No one got hurt. And the Lord, in that instant, healed me of the regret that I felt. Reliving it over and over in my mind went away. I was able to sleep at night. And in the end, the Lord blessed us with a much better vehicle. You know, the Lord turned that sour situation into a moment of healing for me where I could have an experience with Him. And He worked it out to the benefit of our family. I know it's just a car accident. Who cares? So what? Big deal. The point I'm trying to make that we all have hurts, we all face regret, we all have shame, and we're all burdened by sin. Even if you've been walking with Jesus for 20 plus years, you still make mistakes and feel regret and shame over it. But when you can put that shame and that regret, when you can put that sin under the blood of Jesus, when you can ask Him, Jesus, would you give me everlasting life? Would you have your way with me, Lord? That's when new life can begin. That's when you can close the door on the old life. And you don't have to let the old sin and shame, you don't have to let the old temptations get you down. So tonight we need to make a decision in our hearts. What are we going to do? God Almighty has proven His love for each of us. And He offers to you individually a relationship with Him. What's our response going to be? Yes, Lord, I want a relationship. Yes, Lord, I want my sin and shame forgiven. Or is it no thanks? I'll take outer darkness. No. No. Jesus loves you so much.